I have found enjoyable. You know, that when they come to life, because nobody just likes a list of rules, right? If somebody, here, you know, Darlene, follow these for the rest of your life and don't step outside the lines. Nobody wants to live that way, right? We need to know their structure, right? But just a list of rules doesn't work for anybody, and God knew that. And it was really funny this summer. I was working on a Young Life talk for a group of kids, and as I was putting it together, it just got bigger and bigger and bigger, and I went, well, wait a minute, this isn't a Young Life talk. This is a couple sermons. You know, Young Life talks are 10 or 12 minutes long. It'd be nice if sermons were that long, but they're not. And then when Pastor Greg, and it was about the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and says, what must I do for eternal life? And then Jesus gives him some of the commandments. And then I came back, that was in August, and I came back and Pastor Greg said, oh, we're doing the sermon on the commandments. I go, oh, now I know what this is for. And so we're going to look at this. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it, or you can use the one in front of you if you want, to Mark chapter 10. Jesus is walking along, and there is crowds like there always is in the scriptures when we see him. And as he's walking along in Mark 10, verse 17, I'm going to pick up there. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We learn a lot about this guy in one sentence, right? I mean, his whole character comes out, I think, in this one move, right? He runs up to Jesus. There's a passion there, right? There is an enthusiasm, right? He doesn't care about the crowds. He runs through them to get to Jesus. And then it says when he gets to Jesus, he falls on his knees. Right? There's a humbleness there. There's a regard for who he thinks Jesus is. Right? He's not falling at anybody. He's not falling on his knees in front of anybody else. It's just in front of Christ. And so this man is doing a lot of right things, isn't he? Right? Would not God have all of us run to him and fall on our knees and acknowledge who he is? Right? That's really what life is about, right? Coming to the feet of Christ in a humble way, in a humble manner, and acknowledging who he is. That's how life works. This man comes to him, and he's got a great question. I think every one of us at some point in our life has asked this question. What do I have to do to go to heaven? I've never met a person who has not had that thought, or at least the thought, am I getting to heaven? Right? This is a great question. What must I do to have eternal life? It implies that some people are going to have it and some people are not going to have eternal life. Right? There is a distinct. What must I do to make sure I have eternal life? Here's the other great thing this man does. It's a great question. He's passionate. He's humble. He acknowledges Jesus. He's got a great question. What must I do to go to heaven? What must I do to get my name written in the book of life? So he comes to the right place with the right question, with the right attitude. I wish I was that good. You know, I wish that I would do things as properly as he did. He gets to Jesus, and this is what I love about Jesus. I think most Clint Eastwood characters are based on the character of Christ. Now, that's a stretch, but, you know, I mean, Jesus is a rabbi. He could just say, do this, this, and this, and you know, it would be, but he doesn't. He says to the guy, you know the commandments. You notice what he doesn't say? He does not say, follow them. He says, you know the commandments. This is a good church kid, right? This kid, how else would you know the commandments? Your parents must know them, and they've taught you. You're going to temple. This is a church kid, right? Jesus says, you know the commandments. And then he lists some of them. And here's the incredible intelligence and craftiness of Christ. He lists the second six. He does not list the first four, right? He lists don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't covet, right? All of those commandments that involve the way we treat each other, right? This guy was thrilled when Jesus said those ones because he says, I've kept all of them since I was a kid. Now imagine standing before God and saying, okay, I know it's only six of the ten, but I've kept every one of them since I was a child. I love Jesus' response because what's Jesus do to the Pharisees when they claim to be righteous? He nails them. This kid claims it. And Jesus says, good. He doesn't call him on it. Which either means he's going to work back to it or the kid really has done it. And if he hasn't done it, he's been cleansed by all the ceremonial cleansing to make it right. And so he could claim this, right? But Jesus says to him, you still lack one thing. Don't you hate that? Got it all, but not quite. You still lack one thing. And if you read through it, Jesus says to him, go take all you have and sell it and give it to the poor and then come follow me. It says, at this, the man grew sad because he had great wealth. Is Jesus saying you can't have a lot of money? Absolutely not, because his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were loaded. He had other friends that had money. It's not what he's talking about. Have you ever heard money is the root of all evil? Right? A lot of people say it, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What happens when you change one or two words? It changes the whole meaning. Did you ever have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door? Right? They have all these things they want to discuss. Take them to John 1:1. It's a ball. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what it says in the Jehovah's Witness Bible? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Sounds good, right? And the Word was a God. A one-letter word changes the whole thing. Be careful, right? Jesus is not saying to this man, because you are rich, you can't go to heaven. You're wealthy, that's it, it disqualifies. It's not what he's saying. Right? He's coming back, I think, to the first four commandments. What's this money representing God in this guy's life? What's the first commandment? You know? Okay. Should have no other gods, right? The original ten, right? Not, the first one is you should have no other gods, right? This guy's got another god. It's a success, right? So he's breaking that commandment right there. What's the second commandment is, don't make yourself any idols. What's this man's idol? It's his money, right? His position in the community, right? The third one is, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Now how's he breaking that one? It's easy. When you try and carry out the commandments apart from Christ, and you try and be righteous by works, and then claim righteousness, you're claiming you don't need the Lord, and so you're taking his name in vain. So he's breaking the top three right there. He's using the Lord's name. I'm holy, I'm righteous, I've kept them all. It was never about keeping them all. That's not what it was about, right? And then the fourth one is keep the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath? You rest from your work, and you spend a day praising God, acknowledging that it all came from him. That's what the Sabbath is, right? A complete rest from work. To worship God and to acknowledge who God is and who we are. And obviously this man can't do that because he thinks he's earned all this and done all this on his own. And so he's missing the first four, which is what the other ones are supposed to come out of, right? Pastor Greg says it all the time, right? God doesn't love me because I do what he wants me to do. I do what he wants me to do because he loves me. Right? That's why God put the commandments in order. There's a specific order to them. It wasn't, well, this, and let's just throw them in here. There's an order to this. And this man, though he's a church kid, he's keeping the commandments. He's successful. He's powerful. Every one of your daughters wants your daughter to marry this guy. Right? Because he's it. He's going to church. He's keeping the commandments. His parents are good because they've taught him the commandments. This is a good church boy. Christ. And then it says, and by the way, isn't it great that none of us are really rich because we can just say, oh, that's that guy. What a bozo he is. Right? Yeah, that guy's loaded. Gets me off the hook. No, it doesn't. What would God say to you today? What would be the one thing he'd say to you? I can't use anybody's name because I get in trouble for that. Too bad. Tommy, you still lack one thing. What is it for you? What is it for you that stands between you and the Lord? I wish for me it was one thing. I got a list. But what would Jesus say to you today if you ran to him? Lord, what must I do to go to heaven? This one thing. Get it out of your life. It stands between me and you. What is it? Okay, now that you've acknowledged it, what are you going to do about it? Right? Because we can acknowledge it all the time, right? If an alcoholic says, I'm a drunk, and spends 7 days a week in the bar, it's of no value. He has to do, or she has to do something different. We have to sometimes make a drastic step to remove whatever it is. Sometimes it's a minor step, but there is a step involved, right? Jesus says to this gentleman, take what you've got, sell it all, and then come follow me. Jesus finally answers the gentleman's question, doesn't he? Remember the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him, sell all you have, and then come follow me. You see, eternal life is found in following Christ, not following the commandments, right? Jesus said that to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you know the scriptures, and you search them diligently because you think in them you have eternal life, right? The scribes and Pharisees, they had pretty much the Old Testament memorized. How crazy is that? You know, I struggle with a verse a week. They had, you know, tried Numbers one time. Good luck. But he says, in them you look for life, but life isn't there. Life is in me, Jesus said. After Jesus fed the 5,000, they came to him and they were crowding in around him. He says, you're looking for me because you saw the feeding of the 5,000, or you're following me, but you missed the miracle. Right? What he's saying is, you saw all the food and the fish, but you missed me. This man saw the commandments and did them, but he missed Christ. I think we do that all the time. I think we do that all the time. I do that. Jesus says, get rid of that and then follow me. You know, and I always say this, the problem with wanting to follow Jesus is you've got to go where he goes. And he goes into some uncomfortable places sometimes. But our life cannot look like the rest of the world's if we're following Christ. Because Christ's life did not look like the rest of the world's. Right? He was loving the unlovable. He was hanging out with some really good sinners. And by good, I mean they were great at sinning. Right? He said some uncomfortable things that were politically, unbelievably incorrect. In love. I say a lot of things politically incorrect, not always in love. That just makes me a clanging cymbal, which nobody likes to listen to. But we have to look differently. To follow Christ, we will never be comfortable in the world. We'll be content because we have Christ, but this isn't our home. We're aliens and strangers if we're following Christ, right? Because our home's in heaven. And we know that. And that's where we're going. That's what we're living for, to get there, to be with Him. Right? But it's not about following a list of rules. It's not about coming to church. It's not about reading your Bible. It's not about praying. Those are all great things. And they will help you follow Jesus. A list of rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. If I just give you a list of rules and say, follow these because I said so. Think about it. You were all teenagers once, or you might be. Right? Did you not hate it when your parents said, because I said so? And did that in any way endear you to want to follow their rules anymore? Absolutely not, if you're true, if you're truthful and honest. Unless you're an oldest child, then you've got your own issues, but that's a different thing. But it leads to rebellion. A list of rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. But if in relationship, it makes sense. Why have I not cheated on my wife in 31 years? Two reasons. One, I love her, and two, her father-in-law, my father-in-law's here, he would have shot me. All right? But it's because I'm in a relationship with her. I love her. Right? It has nothing to do with you're not supposed to. Because there's 50% of marriages that doesn't work for. And they're the 50% where there's a relationship grounded in love. You can't follow Christ if you're not grounded in love with Him. It doesn't work. You have to know He loves you, and you have to love Him. And there's a relationship, and then that changes our outlook on life. I want to end with this. Turn over, if you will, to Mark 4 quick. This is the parable of Jesus tells of the sower and the seeds. Maybe it's Matthew 4. Yeah, it's probably Matthew 4. Just a minute. Huh. All right, well, I'm just going to tell you. Oh, it is 4. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A farmer goes out and sows a seed, and he throws it on the ground. And as he throws it on the ground, the seed falls in 4 different places, right? And in each place has its own issues. In 13, don't you understand the parable? The farmer sows the word, verse 14. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as it's heard, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown to them. Others, like the seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall apart. Still others are, this is the one I want to focus on. Still others are like the seed sown among the thorns. They hear the word, but look at this. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Does that not sound like our society? You know, I can't give God everything because of this, 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 and this. Right? There are so many worries. If God really loved me, where is He? Which is a fair question. The answer is right here. Right? The deceitfulness of wealth. Right? Think about that one. How many times have we done that? How many people are working 70, 80 hours a week because they think if they get the money, it will all be okay? So we work hard to get all this money, and then we pay for counseling. And then we have to work harder to get money to go on vacation from this job that we're working too hard for. Doesn't make any sense. The deceitfulness of wealth is this. If you have enough of it, you will be okay. No. I mean, you live in this on Long Island, you know some very wealthy people. Are they okay? Brad Pitt's got a great line. You can look it up. Brad Pitt, the actor. He says, you look at me like I've got it all. I've got houses and cars and power and women, and you think I have found life. Brad Pitt says, let me tell you, this is not it. Brad Pitt. Good luck to you and me. Right? Tom Brady's got the same thing. He's getting interviewed and they say to him, the guy says, Super Bowl rings and money and you're dating a supermodel. Obviously, you have found it all. And Tom says, no, there's something more to life. This isn't it. The guy looks right at Tom and says, what is it? Tom Brady says, I don't know. I wish somebody would tell me. Would you not like 10 minutes with Tom Brady to tell him what he's missing? I don't even like New England Patriots. But I would like 10 minutes with Tom Brady to give him the answer. That's the deceitfulness of money. It's not the answer to anything. The more you have, I think the bigger headache you have. The desires for other things. That's what this rich young ruler is looking for, right? Let's go back and look at his question and use this for my conclusion. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That question has so many problems with it just on the face. Who gets an inheritance? Kids, right? Usually kids get an inheritance, right? Does a kid do anything to get the inheritance? No, he's just a kid. And they had nothing to do with that. Isn't that crazy? We celebrate something, Paul's birthday. He had nothing to do with his birthday. He just showed up. His mom and dad, we should be giving gifts on Paul's birthday. Right? What must I do? Inherit. The guy even gets it right. I'm going to inherit this. But what the question isn't, what must I do? Jesus goes on at the end of this parable, right? And he says, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to go into heaven. What do you mean by that? He meant it's impossible. And camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. Not happening. Neither is somebody wealthy, which, by the way, if you have money in your pocket, money in the bank, and money on your dresser at home, you are in the top 10% of richest people in the world. Makes you feel a little bit better about yourself today, huh? Mm-hmm. So you're the wealthy. I'm the wealthy. We're the ones Jesus is talking about. You and me. Don't sell it off. Well, I don't have what they have. You're in the top 10% in the world. The world. We're hanging on to our things. But at the end of it, Jesus says, but what is impossible for man is possible with God. And he's talking about salvation. We go to heaven because of what God's done for us, not what we can do. Not anything, if I keep all the commandments, if I'm nice to everybody, if I give everything away, it's not it. Has there been a point in your life when you said, Jesus, I know I can't get to heaven apart from you, and I accept your death on the cross, and I freely receive the gift of salvation that I can go to heaven and spend eternity with you? And now, Lord, please help me follow you. If there's not been a point in your life where you've done that, today's a great day to do that. Why not start on your path to salvation today? And by the way, it would be your start, but God's been chasing you for a long time, some of us. This isn't a new idea for God today. God's been thinking about you, the Bible tells us, before you were born. He's been thinking about you for a long time. But this might be the day that you say yes to him and stop trying to do it yourself. You know, the saddest part of this story, the man walks away. He runs to Jesus, falls at his feet. What must I do? Jesus tells him, and he walks away. Don't walk away today if that's you. Say yes and start following the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you love us.